Okay, today marks 1 week for our devoted series, and our scripture readings today are from Genesis chapters 12 through 15, Psalm 148, Mark 5. For our family devotions, we did Genesis 12 through 15, and in the evening we plan to do Psalm 148, and then Mark 5 we will also be doing as well for personal devotions. So that's how we're setting things up here. So we'll begin with Mark chapter 5 and our personal devotions. Mark chapter 5, again, we see Mark moving very quickly from one story to the next to the next. His stories move, it's an action-packed book of the Bible, and chapter 5 is no exception to this. Chapter 4, we saw less of that, more teaching. Chapter 5 moves right back into various actions on the part of Jesus, and you see a lot of different miracles. We start off with the demons who are cast out of the man into the swine in the first story. And what we're going to see generally throughout this whole chapter is the power of God, the power of Christ, and really particularly his control, Jesus' control in these different situations. It's not that he's all-powerful. He is in control. And you're going to see that through all these different stories. We see that first, that he's clearly in control in the story of the man who has the legion of demons. And he casts them into the swine. And there's a lot about this story. But I want to note two things. One is that he is clearly in control of all of this. But then I also want to note that at the end of the story, the man does not want to, he wants to go with Jesus. But it says in verse 18, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. That's verse 18 of that passage. It's going to become very important. But he's actually saying, go and tell others about what I have done for you. And that's going to be interesting as we look at another passage of scripture in a few moments, another part of this passage in a few moments. But just realize that he's done that. And the fact that this man wants to go with Jesus indicates that he really sees Jesus as his Savior. And Jesus realizes that and wants him to tell others about him. Now, then we see that Jairus pleads for his daughter. The main thing that we see there is Jairus has great faith. The great power that he has, that Jesus has over that situation. Then you see this sort of interesting and unique situation where this woman has an issue with blood and is healed when she touches the garments of Jesus. Again, this shows just this the constant power that Jesus has. I think the other thing that this shows in this passage is this woman is absolutely in a place of desperation. And she has tried everything else, and she finally realizes she is completely helpless to be able to deal with her own situation, and yet she places her dependency and trust in Jesus. And God actually wants us to come to a place of dependency and helplessness in our lives as believers, that the only place that we can legitimately turn is to Jesus. Jesus's control shows more of his control in Jairus's daughter's healing. And the story is kind of interesting. Jesus does this a lot. When he's going to heal somebody, when he's going to raise them from the dead, he usually says something to the effect of that the person is not dead. The person is sleeping. It's a euphemism sort of that demonstrates Jesus already knows ahead of time that he's going to be able to heal this person. So he has He's demonstrating his wisdom, his foreknowledge, and he's demonstrating the fact that not just, okay, I got the power to heal, but that he's in total control of when it happens and how it happens and all of that. I think that's primarily why he does it that way. And so we see Jesus is clearly in control of another difficult situation here. That concludes the chapter. So I wrote this as far as praying through this passage. We definitely see God's character, or Christ's character, in this passage. And one of the things we see here is the Lord is in control. And this is being broadcast on a day where our country seems to be out of control. And I'll just go ahead and mention this. I don't usually mention circumstances and news, but it just seems to be so appropriate. Where you actually had a mob that stormed our Capitol building in the midst of when Congress was meeting. It was definitely a historic event. Hasn't happened since the 1800s, and that was when the British did it and burned down the Capitol building. So it's really, you watch the news and you go, man, what is going on with our country? And you see that people are not in control. There's just this great comfort and great sense of gratitude when you look at Jesus going through one situation after another, after another, after another in the book of Mark. And it's moved from Jesus has power over all these things to Jesus has precise control over the whole situation. You look at the legion of demons, he's talking with them. He sends them directly into where he wants, into the swine. All of this kind of thing demonstrates, I think, that Jesus is in control of the situations. And so I just wrote, Lord, I praise you for your complete control in every situation. And then in confession, I wrote this, Lord, I confess that I often want you for who you are, for what you can give me rather than who you are. I confess that I often want you for what you can give me rather than who you are. And here's the reason I wrote that. Remember I said earlier that he tells this demon possessed man that's no longer demon possessed, go and tell others what happened. He says this to this Gentile man, but then when he heals this girl who is he says to this girl, you're healed, and then he says, don't tell any. He says in verse 30, 43, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said something that should be, and said something should be given to her to eat. But he says nobody should know about this. Don't tell other people about this. Now there was no way that it was going to be kept a secret entirely, but he was trying to, and we see this in the book of Mark a lot. When this is, he'll say, I'm going to heal you, but don't broadcast this. Well, there's a reason for this. In John chapter 6, we actually find that Jesus has done the feeding of the 5,000, and now these Jewish folks are following after him everywhere. They're going from one place to another, and he's leaving, and they're coming after him, and he finally turns to them, and he says, the reason that you're following me is not because you actually believe in me, and you even believe in the miracles I've done, but because you are coming after me for what you want, for what I can give you. And I think that is something, and that's why he is saying here, don't tell other people, because he wants not just to be known for what he can give to people, he wants to be known for the ultimate gift of eternal life, the gospel, and he doesn't want that to be a hindrance. I think that's what's going on here, and partially. I think there's something else going on as well, which we won't get into, but I think that's partially what's going on here. And so there's an application there for us. So it's so easy for us to want the Lord and to even try to be obedient to the Lord and do things to please the Lord because we want to be blessed, because we want him to give us things, or we think he will give us things. We almost sometimes treat him like this sort of good luck charm or something. And we have to be very careful about the inclination to do that. The goal, you know, and that's why people struggle so much on the other end when they think that they're serving the Lord and bad things happen to them, and then they sort of fall away from the faith, or they rebel against the Lord. They say, look, I served you, Lord, and this is what you did to me. Well, it demonstrates a wrong motive in the first place. And it's a very, very important that we view Christ and come to Christ as he is and for who he is, not just what he can do for us. Now, he's so good to us, and he does many things for us. He blesses us greatly. But our relationship with him needs to go beyond that. And so that was my confession to the Lord. Thanksgiving, I just thank the Lord that I just said, Lord, I thank you that I cannot, that I thank you that I can rest in your ability to handle any situation. I can rest in your ability to handle any situation. And very simple, but something we can really thank the Lord for during this time. And we see him handling all these situations, so it's from the text. And then the petition is, Lord, help me to walk with you in faith and in dependency. You see the times that he heals these folks. In many cases, he says, it's because of your faith. You've trusted in me. And it's not that there's power in the faith. The power is in Christ, but Christ chooses to work in those who trust in him. And so we do need, the petition is to walk in dependency on him and faith on him. It's like the woman who had this issue of blood, who tried everything else and came to a place of dependency. So that's Mark chapter 5, and that's Thanksgiving and petition there. And then we move to Genesis chapters 12 through 15. And in Genesis chapters 12 through 15, we continue our family Bible worship time. We read through these passages. There's a lot here. I can't cover everything, but I'll just cover sort of the main points. We begin chapter 12 with a promise to Abraham from God that he's going to make a great nation to him. So you've got this narrowing now that God is now focused in. He was narrowed down to Noah and his family, and they filled the earth as God did that. You know, he said, you are... The Tower of Babel, he dispersed everybody. But sin continues to get worse and worse. That you just keep seeing that happening throughout Genesis, and corruption continues to occur. And now what God is going to do is he's going to redirect his attention to taking one man amongst the world, in the middle of the world, taking one man, pulling him out of his own country, and giving him a land. His plan is to make a nation that would be his chosen people, and God's ultimate goal is that those people would be a light to everybody else. It would be a light to the Gentiles, a light to everyone else. And that's not in the text, but that's what God's goal ultimately is. And then ultimately, in verse 3 it says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. That and I believe it's in Romans 4, as well as the book of Galatians, is actually a reference to Jesus Christ, that Jesus will come from the line of Abraham and will be the person who blesses all the families of the earth, of course, through his redemptive work on the cross. And so I pointed that out to our kids, that this is God's plan to bring, ultimately, to bring redemption to mankind. Because God knows, even at this point, God in his foreknowledge knows that Israel isn't actually going to be able to fulfill its role in being a light to the world. Why? Because he knows that that they'll fail because of sin. And so he has that figured out. he's going to bring forth Christ through through Israel. Abraham goes into Egypt, and I just want to mention this again. I mentioned this yesterday, but remember that it's the setting with which Genesis is written. Moses is writing this book, and he writes it with a nation of Israel in mind as they're about to go into the promised land, into Canaan land, conquer the Canaanites, and defeat them. And they're acting as God's execution of judgment on the Canaanites. And so this book is written with that in mind. Abram goes into Egypt. Of course, you have this story of how Abram lies, because he out of a fear of man, because of Pharaoh and Sarah's beauty and all of that. You have that story, and how God actually intervenes in the situation and saves Sarah out of it, so that's an interesting thing. It does tell us that Abram's faith was waning. There's sort of a comfort in that, you know, these men, these great patriarchs, these men of faith, and Abraham was noted for his faith in Hebrews chapter 11, but not perfect faith by any means. And then we move into Abram's, he inherits Canaan in chapter 13. So he goes in. There's a story about him and Lot, and Lot choosing the better, choosing a good land, but the land is full of sin, and all of that. Won't take the time to detail this out, but all of that is intended to inform the nation of Israel as they go into Canaan land, as they go into the promised land. And I think perhaps even to point out that even though a land is good, when it's full of sin, you have to be careful. You have Lot's captivity in chapter 14. It talks about all of these different kingdoms that rise up against each other. Lot is caught in the middle. Abraham goes and he takes his trained servants and he goes and he saves these people. So that's a good thing that we see as well. You have this story about Abram and Melchizedek, and the reason that is there basically is to set up another priesthood. It's not mentioned again, I don't think, anywhere in the Bible until it comes to Hebrews, and Hebrews is going to say that Jesus is actually after the order of this priesthood, not the priesthood that's set up in Exodus. Then you have God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. And in Genesis 15, God's covenant with Abraham so there's a story of Abraham. He goes into a dream. God reveals to him that he is his family is going to end up in a, I'll just read verse 12. It says, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him, when he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs,'" that's Egypt, "'and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at good old age, but in the fourth generation you shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.'" Now the point of this, the iniquity of the Amorites were just a general reference to the Canaanites, actually. And he basically is pointing out that he prophesies, tells Abram, this is what's going to happen to you and your family. They're going to go into Egypt. They're going to be placed under captivity for 400 years, but then they're going to come out, and then they're going to execute judgment on the Canaanites. This is all to demonstrate to the initial recipients of this book, which are the nation, which is the nation of Israel, that you have the right and the responsibility from God to go into Canaan, to conquer that land and to possess it. And that's the point of that. Now, what's the overall point for the gospel? The overall point for the gospel is that God is setting this nation up to demonstrate his character, to glorify him, to demonstrate his character. Remember, the image of God is supposed to do that, and all of us are supposed to be doing that because we're made in the image of God. That's marred because of sin. You go all the way back to Genesis. It's not working very well. We're not really showing the glory of God, and now God is going to use a nation to do that. And so he's going to set up all kinds of commandments that demonstrate his character, demonstrate his glory, so that everyone will be, you know, the world would be able to see this is God demonstrated, God's character demonstrated in the way that he intended in the very beginning. That's why God is giving Israel a land. That's why he is setting up the nation of Israel as his people. And so that's in God's overall plan to demonstrate his glory. But he knows it will fail because of idolatry, which also demonstrates his glory, because then Christ is exalted, because Christ fulfills what Israel could not fulfill. So that's the redemptive theme that continues to run through the book of Genesis. And that's something that I would encourage you to point out to your kids, to your family, as you lead them in personal devotions. All right, for our final segment, we want to just take a minute here and go to devotional enrichment. And we're going to read from a book that I haven't read yet from before. This is called The Valley of Vision. It is a collection of Puritan prayers and very rich prayers. If you want to, you know, it's really helpful to see other people, to read prayers, because it gives us an example of how to pray. Jesus did this, by the way. Didn't he do this with his disciples? He said, pray in this manner, and then we have what I would call the disciples' prayer in the Sermon on the Mount and in the book of Luke. So here we have another example of a prayer. And this is entitled The Great God. It says, a fountain of all good, destroy in me every lofty thought, break pride to pieces and scatter it to the winds, annihilate each clinging shred of self-righteousness, implant in me true lowliness of spirit, abase me to self-loathing and self-abhorrence. Open in me a fount of penitential tears. Break me, then bind me up. Thus will my heart be prepared, dwelling for my God. Then can the Father take up his abode in me. Then can the blessed Jesus come with healing in his touch. Then can the Holy Spirit descend in sanctifying grace. O Holy Trinity, three persons and one God, inhabit me, O temple consecrated to thy glory. When thou art present, evil cannot abide. In thy fellowship is fullness of joy. Beneath thy smile is peace of conscience. By thy side no fears disturb. No apprehensions banish rest of mind. With thee my heart shall bloom with fragrance. Make me meet through repentance for thine indwelling. Nothing exceeds thy power. Nothing is too great for thee to do. Nothing too good for thee to give. Infinite is thy might. Boundless thy love. Limitless thy grace. Glorious thy saving name. Let angels sing for sinners repenting, prodigals restored, backsliders reclaimed, Satan's captives released, blind eyes opened, broken hearts bound up, the despondent cheered, the self-righteous stripped, the formless driven from a refuge of lies, the ignorant enlightened, and saints built up in their holy faith. I ask great things of a great God. And one other thing I want to do, since this is the fifth day and we'll be meeting again next week, I want to encourage you to be faithful in assembling together this Sunday with your church family. If you are listening to this and you're going to a good Bible-believing church that preaches the Word of God faithfully, then please be faithful to that. So doing personal devotions and family devotions really should motivate us and encourage us for a time where we are gathering together to worship God corporately as a body of believers. And the same thing is true as a body of believers. It actually motivates us to worship the Lord individually and with our families. They all work together. You're missing out on God's plan if you are not assembling in the local church. And so I encourage you to do that. If you're in the Central Maryland area and you don't have a good church to go to, that preaches the Word of God faithfully. If you do, then please be faithful to that church. But if you don't, then let me encourage you to take a look at our website. And there's a lot of very helpful information on our website. You can go to the guest area on our website, and you can actually check in. We'll know you're coming and be able to help you with any needs that you have. And plenty of other good things as well. For supplemental reasons, not to replace your church assembling together, you also can go to our website and pick up on our stream. We have a live stream that you can go down here to our live stream. We use Facebook, Sermon Audio, and YouTube. You can check out our blog, or you can go to past sermons as well to listen to sermons that come from the pulpit of Bethel Baptist Church. So let me encourage you to be faithful in your assembly. And if you do not have a good assembly that you are going to, and live in the Central Maryland area, then check out that website, and you can get information there that will help you. We'd love to see you at our church. We'd love to make you as welcome as possible, and so that you can join with us as we worship together this coming Sunday. Hope you have a great rest of your day. Enjoy your weekend, and have especially a good Lord's Day on Sunday.